I trust you can see that all right. We continue with our series on the Ten Commandments. I have a problem, it's not forwarding. Let me just try again. And so you will anticipate the commandment we've come to today. It's the what we call the seventh commandment. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. And I'm going to do what Simon helpfully did last week and look at the positive side of this verse. And the Bible tells us to do that because the Bible deals with adultery on an extraordinary scale. And it's not just thinking of someone dishonestly concealing phone messages to someone with whom they're being unfaithful with their wife or their husband. It's not just the dishonesties which lead to family breakdown. When we're talking about adultery, it is of cosmic significance. And I'd like to start with that because that is the kind of perspective we need. And what I'd like to do is to start at the end and to look at the end of Revelation when we see how everything pans out. When in his vision, John sees this extraordinary sight of the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. And of course, it's just full of different images. But the image which is the focus of this verse and the one which is the focus for us is this picture of the new community of the church of God, the family, the people of God, as a bride adorned for her husband. And this paralleling of the relationship between God and his people and the husband and the bride, male and female, it is an extraordinary feature. So that when we think of one, we are biblically to think of the other and toggle between them theologically and spiritually in our lives. This image of the man and the woman joined together in relationship is a key to understanding the whole purpose of God. It's a way of seeing God relating to his people. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And we know that in regard to the whole matter of marital faithfulness, in fact, the idea of marriage itself is in tremendous confusion in our society, the age in which we live, and so much damage is being done. And this image is given to us all across Scripture. We'll explore that a bit more and fully. But here is a great statement of it. Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. By the grace of God, we have a bond with him through the salvation that comes through Christ, which he likens to the male-female relationship. And so I'd like us to start off with a prayer which tries to encompass these two relationships which are brought together. So let's be quiet and just come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for revealing to us this glorious prospect for the future. A glimpse of that day in your perfect will, when you will fulfill all your promises and take to yourself your bride, drawing your people to yourself in a wonderful unity. A marriage when all will be made complete, to end our deep unworthiness, all the failings of your people. And we will know the wholeness of the healing of the sacrifice of Christ your Son, and we will see more fully than we have ever understood his love for the church, by which he gave himself up for her to make her holy. And we praise you for this understanding of the gift and the wonder and the privilege of marriage. We know that this marriage has been costly for our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that all through the history of your grace, you have had to be patient and merciful towards an ungrateful people. As we thought on Sunday about the grumbling and ingratitude of your people liberated from captivity and slavery, so we come with regret and recall our carelessness about the riches of this relationship by which our lives are brought into union with Christ. We seek your forgiveness, moment by moment, the renewal of love in our hearts and attitudes. And Lord, we come in repentance that marriage, in which a man and a woman come together, this special relationship of interdependence, is being lost in our society. The partnership which fulfills your pattern for life, for parenthood, for nurturing young lives, sharing example and love, is being trashed, not just by selfishness and lust, but often mockery and even by legislation. So, Lord, we worship you for your faithful, sacrificial love and grace for your bride. Help us to reflect on the glorious pattern of your purpose in a way that blesses our consciences, all in our fellowship, all families, and finds its way out into our stricken society, where so many live as single parents, confused children, teenagers without fathers, families coping with divorce, divided loyalties. Lord, take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. Let this great image of your care for us be that which shapes every relationship on earth. You recognize that line comes from the lovely song, hymn by Charles Wesley, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And I'd like us to listen to it now. Charles Wesley, who married someone 20 years younger than him, 23 about. But it was a lovely, faithful marriage. And through all sorts of difficulties, they had 7 children. 5 of them died in childhood. 2 who remained became musical prodigies. His wife had smallpox in the 3rd year of their marriage, which left her almost unrecognizable. But the love continued, the faithfulness. Let's just think of that, reflecting in some way the wonderful love of God. Thank you. Sorry, Aris. Here we are again. Right. Now, when I prayed, you might have felt that my language was a bit strong when I was worried about our society trashing the idea of marriage. I don't think a word like that understates what the Bible itself says when marriage is under threat. And that is carried expressed in the most extraordinary pattern of prophetic ministry. And across the work of the prophets, there was the most extraordinary use of this image that we have already thought about, and which sums up that final scene when God takes his bride. Here it is, right across the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. Let's just go through three different incidents in the history of God's people. First, during the divided kingdom, when Israel in the north was moving away from any sense of God's purpose or listening to God's word, Hosea was the prophet who brought ministry to that situation. And how was that situation expressed as people were leaving God? It was expressed in terms of adultery. And God gave to Hosea this extraordinary command to get married to someone who would be unfaithful. He obeyed God. And sadly, that wife was unfaithful in a multiple way. And in the same way, it says, my people have left me and become unfaithful. And so here, and through right through the word of God, you have this toggling between the human relationship and the human relationship which goes wrong, and the relationship between God and his people which goes wrong, and their disobedience to God, their false worship is illustrated in this beautiful story, which costs so much to Hosea as it in turn costs to God. See relationships broken. Hosea married Gomer. And they had children, but sadly their mother was unfaithful and she gave herself to other lovers. And Hosea, according to the instruction of God, illustrating the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, he buys her back, although she was an adulteress. And through that human relationship, we see the sadness, the tragedy, the wrong of it made right. We also learn about our relationship with God. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, or I will behave in the same way toward you. You must not commit adultery. There will be a result to it, a judgment. Sadly, they did not listen to Hosea, and Assyria, the great empire of the time, invaded in 1722. 722, sorry. And Samaria was destroyed, the people were taken into exile. Let's go on to the southern kingdom. What was happening in Judah? Well, in the 100 years which followed, they continued the same pattern. They thought they were all right. And support of God's people in every age, feeling that we're all right when sometimes things are just not right. And we need a prophetic voice to say so. And in the south, the disobedience continued. Here, the judgment was to come to Babylon, but they were warned of it. And in 593, Some of them were taken into exile. One of them was Ezekiel, a young would-be priest. 5 years later, God gave him a great vision, called him to minister to his people. And he did so in the most extraordinary images. And one of the main images, chapter 16 and chapter 23, was the whole picture that we're talking about as we look at this seventh commandment. He describes their history in the most graphic and vivid, grim terms. How God's mercy reached out, as it were, to a child thrown into the open field and helpless. And God took that child and cared for it. I saw that you were old enough for love, as he reviewed the child's progress. I gave you my solemn oath. I took you as my bride, and you became mine. I bathed you, I clothed you, I dressed you, I adorned you. The splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect. Here's the image which John in Revelation is drawing on. Sadly, this illustrated the failure of God's people. I'd just like you to read Chris Wright as he comments on this chapter. The images in this chapter are of the most vulgar sexual depravity and most horrendous graphic violence. They are, in short, shocking. Shocking also is what they were intended to be when they emerged from the mouth of this young son of a priest, who must himself have been utterly appalled at what he was being given to say as God's spokesman. In fact, it's difficult to imagine Ezekiel pouring out this torrent of prophetic purience without excruciating embarrassment and abhorrence. As one who claimed that his lips had never been defiled by unclean food, what must it have felt like to have his lips defiled by such unclean language, especially if his wife was listening? The fact that most English translations have to tone down the offensive coarseness of some of the original expressions of sexual lust and obscene behavior used in these chapters. If they offend our eyes and ears today, we who are accustomed to a barrage of such language and images in the Western media, what must they have done to Ezekiel's first hearers in his own language? We can be sure, therefore, that this is not a matter of gratuitous bad taste or evidence of some sick perversion to add to the catalogue of Ezekiel's other alleged personality disorders. These are deliberate shock tactics on a scale probably unsurpassed in the whole arsenal of prophetic assault and battery of weapons. Somehow he had to get across the certainty that Jerusalem was doomed, and to demonstrate that such a fate was utterly deserved, fully explicable, and long overdue, because this bride was unfaithful in the most terrible way. You trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. Israel does not stand here accused of a single act of adultery, but of prolonged, addictively repeated, insatiable promiscuity with multiple partners. And then, if you're familiar with Ezekiel, the grace of God kicks in despite their following false alien idols with all their sexual connotation. Where they've had to endure you, the accusations, you adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. I will deal with you as you deserve, because you have despised my oaths by breaking the covenant. And God's judgment came in upon Jerusalem. Yet in the latter part of Ezekiel, that grace and compassion that I referred to, yet I will remember my covenant I made with you in the days of your youth. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. I will be a faithful husband. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. Babylon brought judgment, God's judgment, to Judah. God had his own prophet in Judah at the time, the third of our examples, Jeremiah. He cried to the people, asking them to turn around. The Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went and committed adultery. So the inevitable happened. Judgment came, the city was destroyed, and the people were taken into exile in 58 BC. So this image is huge across the Word of God. This failure of God's people, which is described again and again as adultery. So we come back to the way God wanted it all, right from the beginning. When God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female as the key building blocks for all the future, by which generations will be renewed, by which families will be created, in which children will be cared for and given an example of love, and patterns of faithfulness to God will be passed on from generation to generation. Here is the picture. It was to describe God's relationship with his people as well. And in the male and female, he has put different energies, dynamics, hungers, as it were. He's given us hunger, literally. We need food. That hunger, that dynamic, if it's used properly, blesses us with health and strength, energy, by which our faculties can operate properly and we can live as he intended. If we use that impulse of hunger to overeat, to eat the wrong things, to indulge ourselves, then our body will be damaged and we will be unhealthy. The same in regard to the sexual desire that he's put into our lives. If it's used properly in the purpose of God, it brings blessing from generation to generation. If it's used in any other way, then it brings the judgment of God. It spoils, it distorts, it prevents that loving purpose of God going on. But sadly, that male and that female, they fell. And all these energies of human nature, unfortunately, have brought damage and sinfulness. The picture of male and female, the building blocks, as I say. It's sad to see. I just discovered this in preparation, a statement of policy by Google. What's your gender? For some people, it's a simple question. Nothing more than checking one of two boxes. But it can get more complicated than simply indicating that you're male or female. Starting today, Google includes support for an infinite number of gender identities. And the whole structure of God's purpose for human nature breaks down. Chris Wright in that commentary says, human sexuality is a dimension of the image of God in human life and is therefore infinitely precious. That's the background to our commandment today, you shall not commit adultery. We're attacking something, undermining something which is absolutely fundamental. Jesus brought it right down to our own individual experience, by talking about it not just in terms of a kind of literal adultery, but an unfaithfulness of heart. He said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But now I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman and wants to possess her is guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, is this serious? Take it out and throw it away. It's much better for you to lose a part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's much better for you to lose one of your limbs than to have your whole body go off into hell. Just one more illustration of how the Bible is so honest about the damage of adultery, also giving God's wonderful ways of healing. Here's an image of David looking out from his palace and being tempted, having lust, and taking Bathsheba to himself, dishonestly, furtively, and against the whole purpose of God. In the extraordinary honesty of Scripture, you have Psalm 51, where David, meant to be a model for God, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And we have this pattern of how it was worked out in David's conscience, as David was rebuked by Nathan, and then, inspired by God, wrote this wonderful psalm to describe the whole experience of repentance and the mercy of God, which heals and cleanses, although we don't deserve it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Wash me, cleanse me. And when there's the damage in human experience, this wonderful route back by the grace of God, the mercy, the forgiveness of God, by which we can say, wash away all my iniquity, all the things which I hide in my heart which are wrong, cleanse me from my sin. So let's, towards the close of our reflection today, just join in this song as we think again of this love of God. And we can worship God for the faithfulness and sacrifice of that love. We can take it as a check on our own conscience, keeping us clean for him. Got a few
as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, my ransom, shed for me his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He shall never be forgotten. Through heaven's everlasting days, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flow the vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory, nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me, thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit myself to thee.
Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we see this great theme of your word, your call to purity of heart, your example of bringing healing where there has been unfaithfulness. And we long for all of that in our lives, in our church, in our country, in our world. We do pray for our government, for the dynamic of our culture, seeking to redefine something so sacred. We pray for our society. We think of the way the media reshape attitudes away from your word, the cheapening of things which are special. We pray for families, especially any families under threat because of unfaithfulness, or individuals who are tempted to folly. We pray for any who bear memories of sadness, regret in their lives. And we do pray for peace, for forgiveness where it's needed, and for your help and strength in continuing and persevering in honoring you where people have been let down. We pray for children in family experience. We pray for children. We pray for schools handling new requirements to teach the fluidity of gender. We pray for churches and the faithful teaching, preparation for marriage, encouragement of family life. And above all, we pray for our own hearts, our own consciences, as we face our own temptations, that we may be lifted by your word, lifted by your example of faithfulness at great cost. And we do pray that we might be blessed in our relationships and in our homes, and in our responsibility to pass on your purposes, your love, your ways to the next generation. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace afresh today. We see it against the background of your word of unfaithfulness and yet forgiveness. Amen.